The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Good morning, church. Let me just tell you, we had an incredible week. Lisa and I were able to be at our network called camp. Our group had some students there, and there's nothing quite like about, we had about 200 students at our camp in Rio Doso, just pursuing and exploring the call of God on their lives, and it was nothing like summer camp. Summer camp is like just fun, and it's a different environment, and we were in there, and the first service started at 8:45 at night, I think is what it was, or 9 o'clock at night, which is, it was way too late for Lisa and I, but we were there, and they opened the doors, and kids just came streaming in, and literally 5 minutes, they got to their chairs, and the speaker got up and goes, "All right, guys, we're going to spend 15 minutes just praying and seeking the presence of God, put some music on, and let's go for it," and the whole room just, they stood up, they started walking around, praying and worshiping. I'm like, I looked at Lisa, I'm like, "This is the coolest thing ever. I mean, this is so awesome," and they were there for about 2.5 days, just pursuing the call of God in their life. It was absolutely incredible. So just wanted to brag on the students, the next generation. It's just incredible what God is doing. So, and then one quick announcement that I wanted to give you. We talked about this last week, but we have a saying around here. You know it. We say this. We say, we don't do life alone. And Thanksgiving's coming up, and we definitely don't want you to do Thanksgiving alone. And so if you're going to be in town and you don't have family in town, you're not able to get, you know, go somewhere, we've created a sign up on our Church Center app where you could just say, "Hey, I would love to do Thanksgiving with some other Harvest families." And we have some Harvest families who've opened their homes to say, "Hey, we'd love to have some Harvest people over for Thanksgiving." And so if you want to do that, just go on there, tell us you want to do that. We'll connect you with some Harvest families, and then you don't have to do Thanksgiving leave me alone. Isn't that pretty cool? All right. So Pastor Jerry already talked about Operation Christmas Child boxes. These are due today. If you forgot, you can bring them by later this afternoon. Our youth will be here tonight. The pickleball group will be here tonight. What's up, pickleball group? And that's my group. And so we'll be here if you need to bring it by. And then Mike will be here in the morning if you need to bring it by. But I wanted to do something. Our church, we're sending about 150 of these out. They're going to go all over the world. Every single one of them will have a gospel track inside of it for the child that receives it to be able to read and to know why they're receiving this and to connect that to the gospel, which for us is really important that they don't just receive a gift that can be bought monetarily, but also the gift of salvation. And so I just wanted to take a minute and ask you to pray with me over the 150 that we're sending out and who knows how many all over the world. Mike just told me today that in its lifetime, Operation Christmas Child, they just passed 200 million. They've now sent 200 million of these all over the world. We're going to add 150, which doesn't seem like much to 200 million, unless you're one of the 150, and then it's a really big deal, right? Last week, I was in Texas for a couple days, and I got to take our daughter Mercy out to dinner because she don't like cafeteria food. I don't know if she wants to hang out with her dad, but anything to not eat cafeteria food. And she said, "Dad, they're doing, it's a little different program, but they're doing Christmas boxes for kids." She's a college student. She works 2 days a week, you know, nannying kids. And she said, "Dad, I took two of the stockings and I went shopping and I filled them up." And she goes, "Dad, I kind of bought too much stuff. I'm going to have to get a third stocking when I go back to church on Sunday." And I just love what's happening all over the nation right now as churches are being mobilized in this season. It's a really great season to reflect the love of God all over the world. So why don't you do that with me right now? Let's pray over these. So Father, thank you for the chance to be generous. And we just want to pause and acknowledge that every boy and every girl that receives one of these is also going to have the chance to hear the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that our 150 and the tens and thousands more that'll go out all over the world, Lord, we just pray that they would get into the right hands at the right time. Lord, that these kids would be open. They'd be excited about the gifts, but their hearts would be opened to what you can do, the gift of salvation. We're just believing this holiday season that so many are going to come to you all across the world. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. So today we're continuing our series called We Live With Open Hands. It's a series about generosity. And the last couple of weeks, we've kind of done something where I've said, hey, you don't just have to take my word for it. And I've invited a couple of guests to help us. And so today I've got another guest, and I'm super excited because we've said that generosity is not just about money. Now, typically when we talk about generosity, that's the first place that we go. And to be fair, it's one of the easiest places to measure our generosity. It's an easy metric. And so today our guest, we are going to talk about money today, and it's appropriate because he's a financial planner. And I thought as we were going through this series, I'm like, why don't we bring in an expert in this area to explore this topic? And so I'm gonna introduce him in just one moment, but I want to do one more thing. During worship, Miss Pink came to me. Come on up here, Miss Pink, if you don't mind. And she said, Pastor, I feel like I have something that I need to share with the church. And she shared it with me just real quickly. And I said, hey, when I get up to preach, I'm going to have you come and share this. And then we do this almost every Sunday. We pause and we prepare our hearts with a little 30-second prayer for the word of God and what he wants to say to us. We just make room in our hearts for that. And so I thought this word would help us to do that. So why don't you share that? And then we're going to pray, and then our guest will come.
Okay. So you have God's hand up here, and he's holding a key. And the key is hanging down. And you have put your two hands here. Okay, so here's God's hand with the key hanging down. But
which way you want them?
Close them. And he's got metal rods over him with chained. And God said, Wanda, you have to use the key to take the chains off.
This was, by the way, this was a revelation you had this week. This was a vision
yes.
you saw.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, I have a picture in my house that has is
oh,
this
wow.
picture.
Okay.
And it's got Revelation 1:18 on it, which means life and truth and God is the way. But he gave me a different vision. The key, you'll stay in chains if you never use the key to let Jesus unlock them. So your whole life, you may have your hands in chains. And never unlock. But God up here is using that key and is trying to give it to you. But you have a will and you have a choice mm-hmm. of unlocking the chains. And if you don't unlock them, you're not going to be able to give out because they're closed. You're closed-handed. God loves you. He loves each one of you. And he wants you to unlock that chain that's around your hands.
That's awesome. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I love it. So let's pray right now. Let's open our hearts to what God has for us today. Father, thank you for your word. We believe it's living and it's active and it has something to say to us today. So as we open it, we talk about generosity, Lord. We just open our hearts to you. And Holy Spirit, we give you room to have your way in each and every one of our lives. Talk to us today exactly what we need. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to invite my friend Mike Taylor to join me. Mike is a financial planner. He is actually Lisa and I's financial planner. And we love introducing you to our friends and people in our lives who are helping us to be better. And so, Mike, thank you for joining us. You can grab that mic there. Mike, you can grab the mic. So,
hi, everybody.
Awesome. So Mike, you were with us yesterday. We had a group that came. We offered a financial seminar, and so we had a group that came, and those that came, it went really good. Thank you for adding value in that way as well. Let's start here just as an introduction. Just tell us quickly about your family and like where you live, and just so people know kind of that part of you.
I am from the Portland, Oregon area. I've spent a lot of time here in New Mexico, though. I've got lots of great friends here related to my business that I'm operating, one of whom is your father, who is probably why I'm here today. I am the husband of one wife of 46 years.
That's good.
One wife, just one.
Glad you clarified that.
That's true. She's a wonderful... a believing lady named Debbie. I have three children, and they are all married to three wonderful people, two boys and a girl. They live all around. I have some people that live in Central Oregon and San Diego, and then also in Chicago. And we're going to visit the ones in Chicago Tuesday.
Awesome.
So that'll be great.
And you left out the most important. How many grandkids do you have?
Nine.
There you go.
Nine. We live our lives around our grandkids. We were talking about this yesterday.
Yeah.
Right, how that works out. So,
yeah.
So we get to see three of them back there, and that'll be great.
Yeah.
So.
And Mike, you're pretty even-keeled. I've been around you a lot, but you're a little sad today. It's not just even-keeled. You're a little sad.
I'm kind of despondent. My Ducks lost yesterday.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
That puts them out of the picture for the national championship.
We feel really bad for you.
Yeah, right. So
we feel really bad for that. So hey, your title, you're a smart enough guy. Like I don't have any letters after my name. I'm just Jason. But you have letters after your name. You have letters CPFA. That's the letters after your name. What in the world does that mean? Tell us about it.
So in my world, that means Certified Plan Fiduciary Advisor.
Okay. Right,
is what
that's
it
a cool
means.
Word, fiduciary.
And it relates more to the pension or retirement plan side of things. But regardless, I'm an investment advisor representative as well. And when you're in that capacity in the financial world, you're overseen by the Securities and Exchange Commission, and you are deemed what is called a fiduciary. And a fiduciary, probably, less than 10% of the people in my business are fiduciaries. And what that means is that you have to do the right thing for people without any regard to, what it means for you personally. Mm-hmm. And the idea is that you're providing the best solution that you know of to them for whatever their issues are financially.
Okay.
So I told that to a older client friend of mine. He's actually the uncle of my pastor, and we were talking about it one day. And I told the story yesterday, but I said, Bobby, I'm a fiduciary, and what that means is if I do something wrong, and you can prove it. That I'm liable personally, my assets you can get at. I mean, you could take my house, right? And we talk a little bit, 5 minutes, into the conversation, and he kind of looks off into the sky, and Bobby, what are you thinking about? And he says, Mike, what's your house like? He says,
how much is it worth?
Yeah, exactly. Right. And 92 years old, and he made me belly laugh. It was just so, I love my clients. It's just, they're not clients, they're really friends.
Yeah.
And I get a chance to help them with their money. So.
You can correct this. I was reading your bio this morning, and I think if I remember it right, you've helped over 100,000 people now with their retirement planning and different capacities. Is that right? The number may be higher now. I don't know when that was written.
So I have had the blessing of being responsible for programs at the state level for Oregon and Idaho and cities and counties and all over the country. And it wasn't, I didn't talk to 100,000 people, but I was responsible for the people that were with them and for their savings and, mm-hmm. and so forth. So it is.
Yeah. And I'm pointing these things out before we dig into it to kind of establish a level of expertise because of this idea that what I'm kind of saying is if they don't want to trust their pastor on these topics of generosity, maybe they'll trust a financial expert with their pastor. I don't know. That's what I'm going for here. But that also brings me to this. You mentioned your pastor. You are a Christian as well. You've been a believer for quite a while. Tell us your faith story real quick.
Yeah, almost 50 years. I grew up in a home where I never heard the gospel, really. My folks were, went to church and Lutheran kind of a background, but something happened when I was really young, and they just stopped going to church. Mm. And I grew up in a place where it was kind of a godless place, right? Eastern Oregon, small little town, and that's where I went to school. And I'm a golfer, right? And so I was the best
I'm
kid.
Sorry.
Yeah. So I was the best player in Eastern Oregon or Central Oregon, and I went to the University of Oregon and went there. And of course, everybody who comes there to play for the golf team, right, is the best person that in their place, in their area. So, but I got to play golf there.
Oh wow!
At Oregon, I heard the gospel for the first time, of all places, the University of Oregon on campus there in Eugene, and it was a Campus Crusade for Christ meeting. And of course, I went there following a girl. She invited me to go there, and I had never heard the gospel before. And I thought, wow, I didn't know you could have a relationship with Jesus, right? Mm. And I thought church was in your mind or in your personal, you know, being or whatever. So I raised my hand, and I didn't really get it right away completely about what it is. It took me a while to do that. And then I found people that were really in faith. And this was during the early 70s, 71. And so it was during the Jesus movement in our country. And I found a church, a local church, and got involved with that and was, it never looked back. So I went to the University of Oregon for a while, left there, and went to Oral Roberts University in Tulsa and graduated from there and had some thoughts about being in ministry. Christian education was what I studied, and business as well. And ultimately came back to Oregon to try to maybe think about that, and just never really happened. And so I was in the sales and business world, and I began this career in 1981. So I've been doing this since.
And there's a component of your business, and this is how we ended up meeting, you actually, there's a part of your business that you specifically help pastors with their finances. And there's some unique things about pastors and the tax laws and things like that. And so that's where we met. And I'm thankful, you know, that I think that's a part of your ministry and your call. And I know I'm one of thousands of pastors all over the country that are thankful that you do what you do and your level of expertise. So thank you for doing that.
Well, as I was telling the people yesterday, this is what kind of God's told me. He says, look, I don't want you to worry about your money, right? That's my job, right? I don't want to take his job from him, right? He says, but I like it when you worry about other people's money, okay? I like it when you help other people with their money.
Good. So. That's good. Well, that's why you're here today. So you know this, but we've been in a series about generosity called We Live With Open Hands. And so let's dive in. I'm gonna ask you kind of some fun questions to start with. I thought it'd be fun to go there. So so here we go. Question one from financial planner Mike Taylor. What is the best personal purchase that you've ever made in your life?
A 1991 Dodge Stealth.
Nice.
It was the fastest car I ever had and the most fun. And I could have a bad day and I'd get in the car to drive and it all went away. It just was, I thought about it, right? There's nothing that I've owned that I've had more delight from.
Why, so. you sold it at some point, or?
Yeah, well, no, one of the kids wrecked it, actually.
man, I'm sorry.
Never give your kids a fast car. Even if they're, you know, claim they never drive it fast. All your kids, Christian believing kids, will lie to you. I must tell you. Okay, so.
Let's go the other way. Worst personal purchase that you've made in your life? Worst. There's so many, you're like having to go through them right now.
I really can't think of a lot of stuff that I'm sure my wife could come up with several of those kinds of things, right?
So tell us about your wife's worst personal purchase. No, she might watch this.
I don't know. There's a sweater that I hate, right?
Christmas sweater, 2005. do you have any outstanding financial dreams for you and your family and at whatever level you might want to share that with us?
Yeah, I think I'd like to have some place that was a family place for all of us. And our home is a little bit like that. And our kids still come back, and it's home for them. And we have property, and it's beautiful property. And, you know, the grandkids love it and so forth. But I'd like to have, you know, a ministry of place for our family, right? At the beach or up in the mountains in a retreat kind of a place out in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah. Kind
of. So Eastern Oregon and Central Oregon's a lot like New Mexico, right? And there's a lot of places in New Mexico that remind me of Eastern Oregon. So that's, you know, give me a rim rock and a sagebrush and a juniper, and I'm pretty happy, right? So
that's awesome. Mike, what's the biggest money mistake that you've made personally?
So one of the things that I have experienced, and this is for people in general, and me too, I fall into this category as well. A lot of times we're emotionally, anybody out here emotionally tied to their money at all? Yeah, so raise your hands, admit it. All of you are, right? And it's not that the best things in life really are free, right? And they come from God and come from his hands. This is what the scripture says. It comes from the Father of lights, right? Mm-hmm. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. I don't know that we completely believe that, by the way, okay? That all the good gifts, anything, you know, has to come from the Father and through his hand, right? Because we act like, you know, we can get it someplace else, right? We can act like we can buy it on our own or purchase it or whatever. So what was the question again?
Biggest money mistake you've made.
Yeah.
Emotionally tied.
So at times when things looked poorly, right, people generally knee-jerk at the wrong time, right? And I found this to be true, right? And about half of my job is to help people not knee-jerk at the wrong time, right? And it's a good thing.
You did that for me about a month ago.
Well, somebody else in your congregation called me too.
I text you and just said, "Hey, are we still in the right, you know, the right fund in our retirement accounts? You know, we're adding money and it's and the balance is still going down," basically. Anyone else experiencing that?
Well, you just put more in and make up for it in volume, right?
I was hoping that when I text you, you're gonna be like, "Oh, if you'll switch to this, you're going to make so much money, you know, then we'll buy that place that you're dreaming of, you know, in the mountains on the river." But you said, stay the course, historically, blah, blah, blah. You gave me a great answer. But basically, what you did was you talked me off the ledge and just said, "Hey, just keep doing what you're doing and, you know, just stay on the roller coaster," right?
Yeah, so I've done the same thing historically, right? And I've helped people not to operate in their emotion so much. But I feel the same thing that y'all do, right? About money or things or ownership of stuff. And there are emotional ties to that. So I have not purchased things from time to time. There was an eightplex that I had a chance to purchase in Albany, Oregon one time in times when they were tough. It was a fellow that was a friend of mine, and he had kind of lost his way about financial things, and he couldn't hold on to it. He says, "You want to take it just for, you know, a little bit in the taxes?" And so I wish I'd have done that. It's been a great thing. So that was one thing. But I've done, you know, I've knee-jerked at the wrong time about stuff.
Yeah.
And I've learned not to do that so much. Good. And my wife is much better at it than I am. Very good at staying the course, a little more task. I'm a little more emotionally driven than she. But I'm not for other people, right? It's not like I'm a disinterested third party, right? I'm an interested third party, but it's not my money, you know. Yeah. And I can give you more of the answers that have less emotion, less personal emotion.
Yeah, right. That's good. I don't know if this will be a different answer or not, but you've helped a lot of people over the years. Is there a worst mistake that you see kind of people making, kind of at large? It may be, I don't know if it's the same answer, if you have another observation that that you've seen people make kind of over the years? Is there anything else?
Well, the earlier you can do this and the younger you are that you can do this, I speak into the young people, even you very young kids out here, right? One of the things we talked about yesterday a little bit was the discipline, the idea of discipline in general.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And discipline, you think, you know, gosh, I don't want discipline, right? Who wants discipline? But what it leads to is freedom. So think about it. If you exercise, right, then you become stronger and get to play the sport, right, that you want to play. Mm-hmm. Or you eat better and you have better health. Financially, if you'll save more and invest early, the earlier you do that, the better it will work for you, mm-hmm. creating freedom, financial freedom for you later in life.
Yeah.
So that's one thing I see and would say, right, to everybody. It's never too late to save, right?
Yeah. So this might be, you might have already answered this one. My next question was, what's your best financial advice specifically to a young family? Young family, you know, starting out, maybe just having, you know, their first kids, or kids are real young, or, you know, you already talked about, you know, just start early. Is there any other advice you'd give to a young family?
Yeah, we made this mistake of borrowing money. It's just too easy to get credit nowadays. And credit is a wonderful thing. I mean, it's scriptural, right? The Good Samaritan had credit, right? With the guy at the end, right? He says, here's 2 denarius or 2 days' wages. Take care of this guy. Mm-hmm. And if you spend any more on him, I'll pay for him when you get back. That was credit. He had mm-hmm. cash and he had credit, right, mm-hmm. With the guy. But, you know, credit needs to be paid off very quickly, right? That's one thing. Don't go out, you know, save money for something that you want to buy, right? That's the main thing. Yeah. This is Dave Ramsey stuff, right?
Yeah. Which, has anyone ever said you kind of look like him?
I do. I'm a fat Dave Ramsey. So, you know, so.
I didn't say that. I just said you kind of look like him. Oh, man. Let's talk a little bit about current realities. It just seems like our news feed right now is just consumed with bleak financial reports. Inflation's going up and interest rates are going up, and, you know, everyone's just scrambling right now trying to figure out what in the world's going on in the world. So let me ask you this. Should we be worried about our finances right now? Like, when you take that picture, the global or maybe the nationwide picture, like, should we be worried right now? Should we be hoarding and stockpiling and pulling everything out and hiding it in our mattresses? And, like, what do you think we should be doing right now?
There's lots to worry about, for sure.
Oh, thanks, man.
You
were supposed to say no.
No. There's lots to think about that.
Think about,
right? Rather than worry about. I mean, God says don't worry about anything, right?
Mm-hmm.
He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto him, and the peace of God will come to you, right? Be anxious for nothing, he says. But the... we just spent $9 trillion as a country that we didn't have over the last 3 years, roughly, mm-hmm. over a variety of things. So that's going to either result in inflation, where the dollar's worth less, mm-hmm. or in more taxes, right?
Yeah.
It just has to, one of those things or both of those things has to happen. And so that's something to think about, mm-hmm. right? And so there are ways, though, to address those kinds of things, especially if you have a little bit of something mm-hmm. that you've saved or so forth. Interest rates are rising dramatically, and it helps savers. So we spent the last 40 years watching interest rates fall from mm-hmm. the 18s, 19s. So some of you older folks remember how high it was in the early 80s, right? And they fell to zero and below zero, actually, in many countries. And so those kinds of swings aren't in the norm. Those are events that are outside of normality, right?
Mm-hmm.
So things will come back to normal, right? We'll see inflation, including the times, has averaged less than 3%, 2.3%, including the times of the 80s, right? So the answer to your question is take a long view, right?
That's good.
A long view as opposed to a short view. If you're going to be an investor, invest, right? Don't speculate. Most investors today gamble. Mm-hmm. It's speculation, right, as opposed to investing. These ideas are tried and true, and they've worked for hundreds of years for people, and so they'll still work for us. Mm-hmm. I still think, even though we see problems with America, it's the least worst of all the countries, right, in terms of our status, and it's the best country, okay, in my opinion. Still, I mean, I'll rant and rave about something, and Debbie says, "Where are we going to go? Where else are you going to go?" Right? Everybody still wants to come to America, right? Yeah. The whole world wants to come to America. America's the greatest, and we may go down at some point in time. But I'm generally optimistic, about our future, regardless of our politics or the geopolitical stuff that's going on. I think there's some things that'll happen, but. We talked about this book. Mm-hmm. I sent Jason a copy of this book called The Soul of Money. And it's not a Christian book in any way. Somebody gave this to me. And it's a little bit New Agey. And it's got some stuff in it that you'd, kind of reject in general. But the truth in it is profound. This is written by a woman who was the head fundraiser for the World Hunger Project. And she came from a pretty well-to-do family, and her husband did very well, and she did well as well financially. But she decided she needed to do something that was more life-giving for the world, right? And so she began to raise money for the World Hunger Project. And this is a story of about what she found out about money, right? And you've read it.
Yeah.
So you know what I'm talking about. But it profoundly influenced me. And the basic ideas are threefold that she talks about. And the threefold ideas is this idea of scarcity, right? Mm. She says it's a myth. It's not just a myth. She says it's a lie, right? And I learned about scarcity somehow from my people, right? I don't know how it got communicated, but it came into me, and I knew it, right? This idea that I had to get enough for me and mine, right? And I had to get it someplace, segregate it, separate it, and so forth. Mm-hmm. And it was a real closed hand kind of an approach, not an open-handed approach. It had nothing to do with God, right, in the circumstances. Yeah. And but this idea that, if scarcity was going to happen, it wasn't going to happen to us, right, kind of a thing. And that's not true. It's so not true, especially in the context of the kingdom of God, right? God, there's a river that flows from the throne of God, and she talks about this idea of the river, and she has no clue what she's talking about, the river, I don't think, that it comes from God, do you?
No.
Right, but it is true, and we've talked about this and spent a lot of time at it in my groups that I'm involved with, but this idea that the river of blessing that flows from God, flows from his throne, and there's all kind of, the trees are even there for the healing of the nations and the leaves and so forth, and we're in the river, right? And we're supposed, and all that comes to us comes from above, right? Mm-hmm. Comes from him, comes from the Father, comes from our family, comes from our, our heritage, some of those kinds of things that we have that are blessings that we carry on. But we're not supposed to hold them, right, and stop up the river, right? The river flows through us downstream to the heart of other people and so forth. Well, I learned how to build a little ditch, a
diversion channel.
Diversion channel, right? To make a pond for myself. Yeah. And that's what I learned from my people, right? Before, I came to faith.
Yeah.
Right? And that's affected me, right? And that little pond is sort of like the Dead Sea. Right? It's dead. Right?
Yeah.
And money needs to flow, right? And bless it, flow like a blessing, right?
Yeah.
And so she talks about that. She talks about, well, it'll never change. Mm-hmm. That's a lie. right? It'll change, you know, especially as the people of the kingdom of God come to it. And so it's a good book. And she gets a little weird toward the end, but it influenced. Did it influence you?
Yeah, I enjoyed it.
Yeah.
I enjoyed it a lot. I have a extra copy that I have. Is there anyone that would be interested in checking this book out? Anyone? Nobody. You said it's weird. Hey, Carlos, run down here. Okay. You're way up there, but if you'll come down here, I'll give it to you. All right.
Okay.
While he's coming, Mike, are there any other resources that you would recommend on the topic of personal finance or generosity?
Sure. The Word of God's got plenty of stuff to say about that.
Yeah.
So let's go to that. Huh? So.
Carlos, there you go, man. There you go.
So there've been lots of scriptures that have been challenging to me through the years.
Yeah.
Right. And I've historically, well, early on, I probably avoided some, right? You know, the Sermon on the Mount is kind of tough, you know, to deal with sometimes.
Yeah, for sure.
The parable of the sower is an issue. James is kind of tough on things that relate to money. And I found that these things, I've been more willing to deal with them through the years, you know, as I've grown older, wanted to expose myself to, you know, the truth of the Word of God about these things. I'm living through this kind of stuff right now, as a matter of fact, and still growing and changing about these things. But, the Bible basically says that as it relates to financial kinds of things, it's a heart issue, right? Would you agree out there?
Yeah.
That it's a heart issue that he's talking about, that our hearts aren't right, typically, about money. And Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that in the parable of the sower. Jesus says that through his brother James in the book of James, right? And so these things I'm wrestling with and dealing with it. I mean, so when I first read the parable of the sower, I knew right where I fit into that bunch, right? Do you know where you fit in that? He says the sower goes out to sow the seed, right? And it falls on the ground. That's the road, right? And the birds of the air come and pick up the seed, and it's gone, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or it falls in the side of the road, the rocky soil that's there, and it springs up, and it has some life to it, but the sun comes along and burns it up.
Yeah.
Then he says it falls into the thorns and the weeds, right? And it grows up there, and it may look pretty good there in the weeds, right? But the weeds choke it out, and it becomes unfruitful, right? And then it falls on good ground, and it bears fruit 60, 30, 60, and 100-fold, right? Well, I know that where I fit into that category when I started the process, right? I'm in the one where it falls in the thorns and the weeds.
Mm-hmm.
And he says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Jesus, in three words, amazing, the truth of the gospel, right? How he can dispel this. He says riches is a lie, deceitfulness of riches, right? And I always thought that riches was pretty good, right? I thought that was what you were looking for, right? And he says, no, they're deceitful. It's a lie, right? And so that's always challenged me dramatically. And it's a heart issue for me, right? And so I've been wrestling with this. And in James, it talks about, so I'm teaching James in my Bible study class, right? And I've been thinking about this for longer than that, but that's why we're in James, right?
Yeah.
So he talks about this idea about being double-minded.
Yeah.
You remember that?
I think we have this verse. Is this James 1?
James 1, yeah.
Okay, right. James 1, 5.
Yeah.
I think we have, so we can see this one.
Yeah, so let's read it here.
Yeah.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I can't read that one there. Yeah, I guess I can. Yeah, you read it.
All right. If anyone
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Yeah, I tend to be a little bit double-minded. Is anybody out here? Can anybody identify with that at all? Oh, yeah, there's some shaking of heads and so forth. So, and that just kind of means you're kind of unsure about things, maybe before you do them or after you do them, or you think in one way and other ways and that kind of thing, right? Mm-hmm. So, interestingly enough, James also uses the word double-minded later in the chapter. Chapter 4.
Is that James 4?
That's James 4, right. 7. Let's read that.
So that one says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
Yeah, and I hadn't seen that one, right? I hadn't identified with that one until more recently, right? Uh-huh. I didn't know the same word was there. The double-minded, right? Mm-hmm. And what does he say there? He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded, right? Now, that's interesting, right? So he says it's a heart issue, doesn't he? It's from an impure heart that you're double-minded, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, purify your heart.
Yeah, and so there's a scripture that relates to this in Matthew that I've found. And this is one that's always been challenging to me as well. And this is Matthew 6:22. We can go there.
Yeah.
Yeah, let's read that.
Yeah, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if... Let's stop there.
So what does he say there? He says, if your eye is what? Single. Not...
Double.
Right? He says, if your eye is single, and this is in the King James. In other translations, it says, if your eye is clear, then your whole body will be full of light. And then he goes on to say, if your eye is not single or not clear, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And how great's the darkness, right? But immediately, right after this, Jesus says what? Let's read that. Go ahead and read that. You can't?
Yeah, I was pulling it up. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Keep going. Therefore, no man can serve two masters.
Two, not single. What's two? What's another word for two?
Double,
right? So the issue about being double-minded and your heart issue about this is that you've got more than one God, right? This is not, somebody said that's good. The truth of that is good. It's not good.
It's not easy, though.
Right. It's not good when you've got more than one God, right? So this is what he's shown me lately, right? Mm-hmm. This is why I have issues, and they're less and less as I've gotten older and experienced life in the kingdom and so forth, but I'm still this away, right? Yeah. So this is what I'm working on. Mm-hmm. I'm working on having one God. Mm. Okay? Just one. And there's all kinds of things that, they used to worship in the day here. They used to worship idols, right? They had gods. They had names. They were all the Greek gods or the Roman gods or the really bad gods that were the Canaanite gods, that they were awful things that people did. And you can read all about them in the prophets and the minor prophets of what they said about what the people were doing in the day. Right? Mm-hmm. But they had more than one God, right? Or they left their God. Mm-hmm. And our God, the Bible says, is a jealous God. Mm-hmm. He is a jealous God, and the Bible says he's a consuming fire, right? And I feel like Isaiah when he shows up in the, mm-hmm. In the throne room.
He's undone.
He's undone. Yeah. I'm undone. That's what I feel like. I was thinking about that this morning. Right? I need a touch of coal from the altar. And we all do, right? We operate in our world, and it's unclean, right? We're all operating in that world. Not that our hearts are unclean. Jesus says, you know, your heart's okay. You just need to have your feet washed, he says. Mm-hmm. Right, there was one whose heart was unclean, he says. But we operate in that world, and there's all kinds of things that enter in, right? And they may have different names now. It might be money, it might be lust, it might be whatever. My kids go to this was pointed out to me. I said yesterday, my kids go to a great church in San Diego. And they said, well, this is a great church.
Yeah, Frank argued.
That's right.
Yeah.
They go to another great church in San Diego, and it's called Horizon Christian Fellowship there, and it's a wonderful church. But the guy just preached a series on the seven deadly sins, right? And one of them is greed or avarice. Now, let's read the rest of that scripture.
I was just going to say, So right after he says, no man can serve two masters, he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other, and then says, you cannot serve both God and mammon.
And mammon was a god that they served in those days. And he was the god of greed. He was the god of avarice, is another name for greed, right? And it's a true thing. He's a true spirit that... they worshiped. And I think in some ways, in our culture, we're called to worship him here too. Mm-hmm. The God of the material, right? The God of greed, the God of avarice, the God of holding on, the God of closed hands.
That's good.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's the God of closed hands, right? He's not the God of open hands.
Yeah.
Right? And God's trying to, and the lady, Miss Pink, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Ms. Pink said he wants you to unlock the closed hands.
Yeah.
Right. That's good.
Isn't it crazy how the lie of the enemy is that you'll feel better, you'll like yourself more, you'll be better, more people will like you if you grab on, right? If you hold on, if you gather more. And then we find out it's just such a trap. Right, it's just like you find yourself just holding on to stuff that doesn't even matter. Right, it doesn't make you feel better. It doesn't give you a better life. It doesn't give you more friends. It doesn't. I mean, it doesn't deliver on any of its promises. Right.
The picture comes to mind of the person who puts their hand in a jar and grabs something to get it out. Mm-hmm. Right, and they can't get their hand out any longer. And the only way you can get your hand out is by releasing your hand and getting it out of the jar that way.
Yeah.
It just came to mind just now. So
that's
what I'm working on, right?
Yeah.
I'm working on another thing. I told you about this. I'm working on loving my wife better, okay? God's had some things to say to me about that as well. And I'm working on this idea of having one God. Mm-hmm. And there's a scripture and I just wrote it down this morning. I was thinking about this. In Psalm 86, David is writing there, and he says, teach me your ways, O Lord, and I'll walk in the truth, he says. And then he says, unite my heart that I might fear your name.
One again.
It's the only place in the Old Testament where that word is used, unite my heart. So I've got divided interests in my heart that need to be united. David even had a divided kind of a sense there. Mm-hmm. And he says, unite my heart that I can be just the one man has one God and following him, right? These are the challenges of life to me, and this is what I'm working on. So maybe that makes some sense to you guys. Maybe you can work on it too. So
is this helping anyone? Does this help him? So I think what you've said has already helped us, but I want to make sure we leave room for anything that would help us. We've been, as a church, trying to figure out how to live open-handed. And we, you know, there's all kinds of implications, you know, personally and as a family. And then as a church, we're kind of on this journey of just like, this is how we want to live. You know, we want that river idea is like, we want the resources of heaven to just flow right through us and out into, you know, Taylor Ranch and into the, you know, homes and the families and the schools and the parks and the, I'm like that, like that's what we want. That's the way we want to live. And this idea of an undivided heart of one God is definitely challenging to that. Is there anything else you want to add to help us to do better at living open-handed?
Yeah, I was just thinking of one other thing, and I've been exposed to some wonderful people recently, and one of them re-emphasized to me that originally the people of God, the nation of Israel, right? And this isn't about replacement theology or anything. I believe in the true, I don't know what you guys believe, but I believe that Israel has a place left in the plan of God for going forward. Is that okay? Sorry, I didn't mean that. I didn't check out that theology first before I said it. But originally, the people of God were through Abraham. What does he say? That the whole world would be blessed, right? And you know, I've always thought that maybe that was the, you know, the blessing of the Messiah coming, right, through him and through his seed. And that's limiting, right? Ultimately, in the Old Testament, it says that the people of God who would identify with him would be a peculiar people, an unusual people. They'd have different laws. They'd have different statutes. And then they would be what? They'd be a blessing to all the rest of the world. Mm-hmm. And so, ultimately, that's what our purpose is to be a blessing, you know, and we're come in, I'm grafted in, maybe some of you are natural into the family of God through your roots, but I'm grafted in from my people, right? But I'm still in the kingdom of God, and he wants us to bless the world, right? Yeah. He wants us to be a blessing, yeah. And we have some. But there's a lot to do, it seems like, yet. And there's a lot of goodness yet to be delivered out there. Yeah. And that's what the guy was basically saying, and I was taken with that. And I told you that.
Yeah.
Maybe that's James talks about this idea of don't just be a hearer of the word, but he says be a doer of the word. Maybe that's a way that we can do the word, you know, more.
Yeah.
So I'd encourage you to do more good, like all the stuff that you guys are doing, right? And that's all.
That's awesome. There's a prophetic picture that I'm drawn to, and it reminds me of this. It's in Ezekiel, and he's like wading out into the river, and then finally he gets where it's over his head, and there's some verses there that talk about at that point, then the river is, it says it's teeming with life. It's like just everything, just that, like, and I've been going back to that and thinking, you know, for so many of us, we get in the river, but we kind of stay safe, you know, or kind of ankle deep or knee deep, or maybe, you know, the really adventurous are like waist deep. But like the life, right? And I actually mentioned this in a different context to you yesterday. Probably my favorite verse is where Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life to the full." And I told you, I'm like that's like every day, every single day, I want to find that full life, you know?
My favorite verse is, "In him is life, and the life is the light of men."
Oh, yeah.
It's John 1:4.
Yeah.
Right? That's my favorite verse. Yeah. Nobody.
But you can't get that without going, you got to go all the way in, right? And then I love that picture that when you get in, like that's where the life is, that it's not just you that's experiencing the life, but everyone around you, like everything. Like I think that like the neighborhood around Harvest should be the most blessed people, you know, because of us, like because because the generosity of God, it's all about overflow, right? Is that as it overflows, like there's people that'll be blessed, they don't even know why they're blessed, right? But the blessing of God is coming through his people, that river that we're talking about.
Yeah, that was the other thing, that the third point that the woman brings out in The Soul of Money is it's not scarcity, there's sufficiency.
Yeah.
There's enough. There's enough for everybody.
Yeah.
Right? Especially when you consider God, who, let's see, how's the song go? He's more than enough.
Yeah.
Always enough.
Yeah.
Ever enough.
Yeah.
More than enough.
Yes.
You sing that for us. What is that? Do you know that song? You know, yeah. Okay. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. Right.
I'm glad you didn't ask me to sing.
Yeah. Mike. Right. I didn't. Right. So he's always enough. He's more than enough.
That's awesome.
More than enough. Yeah. And there's sufficiency.
Yeah.
It's not about, yeah. So that's why I'm not fearful, I guess.
Yeah.
About world.
Our world.
Especially inflation. For us as the kingdom of God, the people of God. So.
Yeah, absolutely. Mike, thank you so much. You didn't ask me about my theology, so I didn't ask you about this, but I know that you come to New Mexico often. You're helping a lot of our friends around here, and so I do know, I can say with pretty high confidence that if you're here today and you'd like to talk to Mike, he'll be around after service, and he'll be coming back. He told me that you're coming back after Thanksgiving, and some of you may want just some more, you know, some personal help or something, and I mean, that's not really, you're here for this right now, but I also know your heart to help other people, and so I just wanted to offer, if someone wants to talk to you, they can do that. Is that all right?
Sure.
I might put you on the spot. But.
No. That's what I love to do. Yeah. I love the people.
Yeah.
In what I do, and I love to hear your stories, and you know, if I can help you, I'll just do anything.
Awesome. Give Mike a hand one more time. Thank you. Worship team, why don't you come back up and help me? And why don't you just stand with me? You've been sitting for a little while. Why don't you stand with me? If you're new here, this is kind of become our tradition. Is we have one worship song that we'll go to after we hear the word of God, and it's really a chance for the Holy Spirit to just kind of massage, is what the word I like, kind of massage the word of God into our hearts. This is a time for you to reflect on what God's been stirring in your heart today, and for you to be able to respond to that. And then I'll come back at the end and lead you in a closing prayer. But there's definitely been some encouraging things said today. Was anyone encouraged? Anyone? There were some challenging things today. Was anyone else challenged? I was challenged. And so this is our chance to just say, Holy Spirit, my life's yours. I'm open-handed. What do you want me to do? What adjustments do you want me to make? How do you want me to live this life? And maybe for some of us, it's a chance to come back to that one God. Maybe you've been convicted that you had some other things that had come up as gods in your life. This would be a great time to just surrender to the Lord. So worship team, why don't you help us, lead us in these final moments.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.